Also bring you greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. What a beautiful day. I know this fall weather has just been amazing. Soaking it in, loving it. It'll take about 2 months of it. We are ready for Romans chapter 1. So you're welcome to turn there with me, and we're going to try to get that up on the board. It looks like they're scrambling back there, but you're welcome to follow with me in the Bible, your own Bible as well. If you have one, that'd be awesome. Romans chapter 1, last time we did an introduction to Romans, and we got started with that. The theme verse that I believe Romans sort of encapsulates is Romans 1:16, and I just wondered if we could say it together. It really does kind of, in a nutshell, sort of put the message of Romans, you know, in one verse. And you know, Paul is going to kind of break that down and expound on that. But I think it does really tell us kind of in one verse what the message of Romans is. So we say that together, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul is going to this very pagan city of Rome, and that's his declaration to the Romans before he comes and writing a letter to them ahead of time. Paul was in Corinth at the time that he wrote this, and he was anticipating a visit to Rome. He's going to say later on that he's praying for them. He's praying that if by any means that God would provide a way for him to come, that he was intent on seeing them, and then God did answer his prayer, and he was sent there in chains, a ticket bought and paid for by the government, accompanied by Roman soldiers. Not really the way he anticipated going to Rome, but God had this in his eternal purpose and plan for Paul. Paul is saying that I'm coming with that confidence. I'm not ashamed of the message that I'm bringing and that I'm sharing, that I'm writing about in this letter. He begins in Romans 1, verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God." And so we have three things here: a bondservant, called, and separated, that we just want to break down a bit. The first one is, what is a bondservant and how is that different than a servant or a slave? You know, they had slavery was very common even in the Roman Empire, and back in Paul's day that was very common to have slaves, and there would be people who would be free men, and then there would be people who would be slaves. Now remember, Rome was a world power, and so they prided themselves, I'm sure, in their freedom. If you were a Roman citizen, you were free. And generally speaking, there was pride in the fact that they dominated the world. They had a lot of slaves. Even in the Roman Empire, there were a lot of slaves. And so Paul is a Roman citizen, and he wasn't shy in using that when it was to his advantage at times, where he let people know that he's a Roman citizen. But here he's saying, on his own accord, he says, "I am a bondservant of Jesus." Now, a bondservant was very common in the time of the Romans, and what it was is that a slave, after he finished his time of serving the master, he had a choice of either walking away, or he had a choice of really taking the next step of commitment to his master and saying, "I want to follow you forever." So a slave often would have a time period in which he would have to serve as a slave, and then after that time was fulfilled, he could walk away free. A bond servant was someone, according to ronpierce.org, was someone who voluntarily chose to remain the property of his master. And you can see that exemplified in Ezekiel 21, verse 1. It talks about this where it says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them, and if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing." So God had set term limitations for slavery, and he said after they've served 7 years, he can now go free. And if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself, and if he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her daughter and her children shall be her masters, and she'll go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free," then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So there's an example of someone who would have had the opportunity to walk away free, and he said, "No, I love my master. I want to serve him forever. Take my ear, pierce it through. This is my mark that I'm going to serve this master forever." And that's really what Paul was saying, that Jesus came to set me free, but I love him. I adore him. I'm so thankful for what he's done for me that I am going to voluntarily serve him forever. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospels, he said, "I don't call you servants. I call you friends." Isn't that amazing how Jesus looks at you and I? He says, "I don't want to relate to you like a servant. I want to relate to you like friends." And Paul, on the other hand, says, "Thank you, Lord, that you want to relate to me like a friend. But I want you to know that I'm your servant. And I want to relate to you like a servant." Right? So you have those two. And I just wanted to point that out, that Jesus looks at us as friends, because he says a friend knows what his master is doing. Like, if you have that friend relationship, you have that fellowship in that communication, and that's what Jesus wants with us. But Paul is saying, amazing love, amazing friendship, amazing freedom, but Jesus, I just want to take my ear, I just want you to pierce through it, I'm yours forever. That was the attitude that Paul had towards the Lord Jesus. So he first, as I pointed out last time, Paul, when he introduced himself on his resume, you could say, the first line is a bondservant of Jesus. That's how Paul looked at himself. And secondly, it was an apostle. Called to be an apostle. An apostle is simply one who is sent off, or a person sent. Apostle was actually a common word used in that time that did not necessarily have any religious connections, but it just referred to people who were messengers, who were sent out with a commission with a message and sent out. And the Christians use that word, apostle. Paul referred to himself as one who was sent forth, commissioned with a message. Remember in Acts 9 when Ananias was praying over Paul? And he said, God said to him, Jesus said to Ananias, said, "Go and pray over Paul, because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul was called and commissioned by Jesus, sent forth with the message to all the world. And that message is what burned in Paul's heart, and that message was called the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom and the reign of King Jesus. And that was the message that Paul was commissioned with and sent forth with. So in the final one, we have, we have Paul, a bondservant, we have Paul called, and we have Paul separated to the gospel of God. Separated to the gospel of God. Now remember in Galatians, Paul uses the same Greek word, that word separated. When he refers to himself in Galatians 1, he says, he's talking about his past life, how he was advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. And Paul recognized this. It took him a while to figure it out. Like, he was an older man when he finally listened to God. But then he says, you know what? This is God's purpose for me all along. God actually separated me from my mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? Like, if you would have seen Paul in those times when he was persecuting the church, and you could have had prophetic vision, you could have seen prophetically where Paul was going to be. You could have walked up to Paul and said, Paul, you are actually separated from your mother's womb for a purpose and a calling that you know nothing about. And there's a sense in which we can walk to every unsaved person and we can say the same thing, that you are called in a calling and you are separated to something that you have no idea. And I have the privilege of introducing that to you and telling you about it. Glory! Isn't that wonderful? You know, I met this man out on the streets a few days ago, and he was Jamaican, and just an extreme hardened look. And I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he looked me in the eyes, and he says, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk to you right now. Leave. Like, oh, you know, very intimidating. And I'm like, you know, if I keep going here, I'm going to get punched in the face. And I just left him, but I left him with the realization that God had called that man. God had called him. He just doesn't know it. God has separated him to something higher, something glorious. And we can know that it is not the will of God that anyone would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. And we can know that we have the message for them. We know what God's calling is. I know what God's calling is for you. And it's way more than selling drugs on the streets of Kitchener, my man. It's way more than that. It's a glorious calling to surrender your life to Jesus. You have that opportunity. I'm the messenger that God has commissioned to tell you the message of salvation that can change your life. And that's the attitude, I think, that we can all embrace. We are God's messengers to tell people what their destiny is and what their purpose in life is, even though they have no idea at this moment what that is. And pray to God that they would discover it before they die. And so Paul is saying, I was separated from my mother's womb. I was called through his grace and to reveal his son in me. He goes on in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them. Actually, this is in Matthew. I jump on to the next, but same Greek word. Where that word separated, where God says that he's going to gather the nations before him. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Same idea. You know, you're making a division. You're separating something to something. And so, it's not just the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14, where this gets very personal. You know, we can look at a man like Paul, and we can say, you know, yeah, he had a special calling, and he was separated from his mother's womb. But that doesn't really describe me. You know, my calling is I don't even know what it is. And if I'd figured out, it would be way more common and insignificant than what Paul had. And that's often how we feel. But notice he says in 2 Corinthians 6, there's also a separation that God calls you and I to. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Same Greek word, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. For I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so I just want to speak that over every one of you this morning. You are called, even if you're not saved. I want to speak that over you this morning, but especially if you're saved. You are called, you are set apart for a purpose. That is your destiny, that is your purpose, that is your calling. That is the reason God brought you into the world, is that you would be separate from all that, which is the kingdom of darkness, which we're going to talk about next time. And you've been separated unto God, which is the kingdom of light, and you are called in that, to come out from among them. Not to touch what is unclean. Why? Because, you know, you're going to have to confess it. Why? Because you're going to be guilty. Why? Because, you know, this and that. No. You are called and you are separated because you're a separate people. God speaks to you. God looks at you as a separate people. And that is the motivation to, because you are clean, because you are separated, that should motivate us to walk in that separation and to walk in that freedom. Because God has promised to dwell in us and walk amongst us. You know, God wants to dwell in us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a pure place. We are a holy place where the fragrance of heaven is. And God wants to walk amongst us as a people, as individuals, but as a people, God wants to walk amongst us. So there should not be of darkness in sin, in that which contaminates, and that which brings the kingdom of darkness. There should be none of that. Because God is holy, and he wants to walk amongst us in holiness, and he wants the fragrance of heaven, not of hell, to be in our midst. So we are to separate ourselves from everything that is of the enemy and that is of darkness. But I want to point out, as with the Apostle Paul, that we are not only to be separate from something, but we are also to be separated to something. So we can spend all our life just trying to be separate from this and separate from that and never really come to the place where we understand that we are separated to something. We're separated to Christ, to the gospel. We are set apart for that purpose. It's not just things we avoid all our life. Some Christians, that's all they ever get to, is you're always trying to avoid things. Avoid this, avoid that. But they're never pursuing. And sometimes we can relate that way. We're always talking about what to avoid. Don't do that, don't do that. Well, what about what we should do? Because the Bible says we should flee sin, but we should pursue righteousness. And we're always just fleeing things, but we're never pursuing it. We're not going to get very far. God wants us to pursue something, and that is being separated to him, being united with him in purpose. So this is Paul. Three things: a bondservant, called and separated to something. What was he separated to? He was separated to the gospel of God. In Romans 1, verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, this meant a lot to the Jews. There's a reason he put this in here. But Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's so much packed in here. So many power punches about Jesus. Came from, he was prophesied, he was promised through the prophets and through the Holy Scriptures. All of your scriptures testify of this. And he was raised from the dead. He was born of the seed of David. He was raised from the dead. And through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In Romans 1:6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now he's kind of done introducing himself, and now he turns his attention to you and I. And he says, you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have three things here. He had three things in how he referred to himself, and now there are three ways in which he refers to us. He says, we are the called of Jesus Christ, we are the beloved of God, and we're called to be saints. And I do think that how we view ourselves and what we call ourselves is important. It does matter. It is significant. How you view yourself, how you look at yourself. You know, if you think of yourself as just a sinner, you know, and you can hardly, you're always looking at yourself in sort of a negative way and not understanding who Christ has made you to be and Christ has called you to be. How many of us feel like saints? I mean, maybe we did this morning during worship, but what about Monday morning and Tuesday night and when the pressures of life? How many of us really feel like saints? Paul says we're called to be saints. How many of us really feel like we're beloved of God? Yeah, once again, maybe in those high times, those mountaintop moments, you feel like I'm the beloved of God. But what about when you're down? What about when you're discouraged? What about when you're not doing well? You know, someone came to me this morning and they said, "How are you doing?" And I could have said, "I'm doing fine." That usually answers the question, right? Really well. How are you doing? How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, Ben? Fine. You know, isn't that so easy to say, how are you doing? Fine. And the question's answered. Is there any other, what else is there to talk about? You know, fine just kind of covers everything. Everybody's fine. We're fine all the time. What else do you want to know? I mean, I just went through one of the biggest battles of my life, and I'm discouraged, and I'm feeling really low. How are you doing? I'm doing fine. Well, you know what I told him? What did I tell you, brother, when he asked me the question, how am I doing? In the back there, what did I tell you? All right. I just said something like, God is amazing, right? God is amazing. How am I doing? Well, God is amazing. That's how I'm doing. Any other questions? I mean, yeah, we could talk about it more, but really, God is amazing. God is good. So that means I'm fine because God is good. God is amazing. He's on the throne. I'm trusting in him. I'm walking with him. I had a terrible week. You know, I went through some hard things, but God is good. God is on the throne. He's alive. He lives in me, and I live in him. Glory! So I'm okay. I'm good. I'm prospering because I'm beloved of God. Do I feel like I'm beloved of God? Maybe not right now. Maybe I didn't this past week. Maybe I did. It doesn't matter how I feel. I'm the beloved of God. I'm called to be a saint. I'm separated unto him. And I want that to be what is foremost on my heart, even when I go through difficult times. And I'm not saying we should always be dancing around and jumping and happy and glow. Jesus, even Jesus, there was times when his heart was heavy, when he wept. How much more is that a reality for us? We don't always feel good. We don't always feel like we're doing good. But it doesn't change the reality of who God is. We are the called of Jesus Christ. We are the beloved of God. We're called to be saints. Maybe memorize that and just, no matter how you feel, what you're going through this coming week, declare that. Declare that over yourself. You know, even David had to do that sometimes. He said, oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Glory, glory, hope in God. I shall yet praise him. Oh, my soul, why are you so down today? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so beaten down? Why are you backed in the corner just defending yourself? It's time you pick up your sword and go and meet the enemy and fight him on his own ground. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says, that the church will advance into the territory of the enemy and not just be backed in a corner defending itself. All right, I won't carry it away there. Sometimes you just got to let it out. So the point is that this has nothing to do with how I feel. And this has nothing to do with what I go through. But this is the truth. And sometimes I'm like David. I have to just pick myself up and say, so, why are you so heavy? Why are you so down? Hope in God. If David had to do that, how about us? We need to remind ourselves of who God is and who we are and what we're called and what our name is and who's, after all, on the winning side. Jesus is on the winning side. And if I'm with him, we're going to win. We're going to win. When it's all over, when the dust settles, we're going to be there on the right hand of the Father. We're going to be with Jesus, the right hand of God after everything is over, because we're on the winning team. In Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that if by some means, now at last, I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. We talked about that. Paul, your prayer is answered. Lord, if just whatever it takes, get me to Rome. God says, sure, Paul, I'll get you there. You notice he says, God is my witness. How often do we agree to pray for someone, or we send them this, you know, this hands prayer in prayer emoji, and we actually don't pray for them? We forget to, you know, I'll pray for you is easy to say, but you know, just a little practical advice. You know, when those prayer requests come through the call line, you know when the best time is to pray about that? The moment you receive it. Just. Because we get distracted, we go on, but just take a moment right then and lift up that prayer request to God. Or when you promise to pray for someone, actually make a point of doing it. Paul said, God is my witness. I'm actually praying for you. I'm longing to come to you because I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. Why? So that we could be encouraged together by the future, mutual faith of both of you and me. You know, God wants to encourage us together by our mutual faith, that we could be an encouragement to each other and build each other up. He goes on in 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel. Well, Paul was ready for a lot of things. You know, he was ready. He says in another place, I am ready to suffer. You know, Paul was in a state of a spiritual alertness and preparedness. He says, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to come. I'm prepared. How often do we find ourselves caught up in a situation where we were distracted and we were not ready for that moment? Paul was on his spiritual toes, you could say, and he was ready. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The New Living Translation puts it this way. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And Paul is saying that I'll come back to that at the end here, but not sure what I did here. Okay. Where Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. This is boldness talking. Talk of your brave men, your great men, O world. Where in all history can you find one like Paul? Alexander, Caesar, Napoleon, marching with the protection of their armies to enforce their will upon men. Paul was eager to march with Christ alone to the centers of this world's greatest entrenched under Satan, with the word of the cross, which he himself says is to the Jews an offense and to Gentiles foolishness. And I think that's why, and this is from Newell, but I think that's why Paul says that I'm not ashamed of this, because it was counterculture. It was offensive. There was a foolishness contributed to the message that Paul was bringing. It was not an easy message. It was not always well received. But Paul says, I speak it with confidence and boldness because I know what it is able to do in your life. I know what it can accomplish in you. And therefore, even though you don't know it, you're blinded to that at the moment, but I know what it can do if you will believe it. And so Paul could hold his head high, even with the shame that was associated with the gospel. He could hold his head high because he knew there's power in that message. Paul had one message for both Jews and Gentiles. God has one plan that involves both Jews and Gentiles. Paul will spend the rest of this chapter showing, and chapter 2, which is where we're going next time, the rest of this chapter and chapter 2, showing that both Jews and non-Jews, if we can just put Jews in one category and everybody else, he says Gentiles, but it could, you know, everyone else in the other, that both Jews and non-Jews are all on the same level. All need the same message, and God has one solution for all of them. Paul's going to lay this groundwork between now and Romans 8 very clearly, that all are on the same level playing field, all need to hear the same message, and God has one solution that involves both of them. The solution is in the gospel that he will expound in the next few chapters. Paul refers to this gospel as a mystery that had been hidden for all these years. It was veiled. It was obscured on purpose. God did this intentionally because he did not want the secret to be out until after the resurrection. So God purposely kept this in vague terms so that especially the demonic realm would not understand it until it was all over. But Paul says and refers to this message as the gospel that had been hidden for all these years, but was now being revealed. It impacts the Jews and Gentiles in the same manner. In Colossians 1, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is that mystery? What is this secret that was kept undercover, that was just spoken of in just enough of clarity to keep people looking forward with expectation? What was this secret that involves Jews and Gentiles and involves God's plan? It was simply this, that God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. So Paul received the secret by revelation. God revealed it to Paul and commissioned him as he sent one to proclaim that to the Jews and the Gentiles. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy prophets, apostles, and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So that's like, Paul is just like bursting at the seams, I think, just to make this known and proclaim this message that the Jews and the Gentiles alike inherit the promises of God and become one in one body, the body of Christ. So from Romans 1:18 all the way through Romans 2, Paul will be laying the foundation to show both Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty before God in need of the gospel message. This is an important foundation to lay, and it's going to get really dark next time. I'm just giving you the heads up. We have to know the bad news before we can appreciate the good news. And Paul is going to not spare anything in laying before us and taking away any excuse that anyone may have and showing us that we are all, whether we are law-loving, abiding, obeying Jews, or whether we are pagan Gentiles, we're all guilty before a holy God and justly condemned because we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. Paul is going to lay that foundation. He says, I'm not ashamed of this message, because he believes that in this message, when we believe it and embrace it, the power of God is activated in our lives to change us and to transform us from within. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Paul is saying, if I can just convince you of this, and if you would just turn your heart towards God and believe this message, the power of God is going to be activated within you to change you from the inside out into a new person. And he goes on to say that in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How God makes his people righteous. I mean, this has been the concern for Jews, in particular for generations, on how to be made right with God. It's revealed in this mystery of how God makes people right with him through faith that a righteous person has life. So, let me tell you a little story in closing. When we think about faith, so this is actually a quote from the Old Testament where the Old Testament prophet was predicting a time coming in the future where the righteous would live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to have faith? You know, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's hard to please God. It just says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. Impossible. So faith is paramount. And he says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So it is faith in the beginning, it is faith in the end, and it is faith all the way through. You know, Paul was criticizing the certain element of the Jewish people in Galatians where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh?" So they were going back to the law of do's and don'ts to try to be perfected and sanctified. They started by faith, they believed in Jesus, but then they tried to live their life by a system of regulation. Paul's saying, "You're foolish. You've fallen from grace if you do that." And so it is faith to begin, it is faith all the way through to the end. Faith is simply this. Faith is a reliance and a trust in God. A confidence and a reliance upon God. And there's faith in different things. There's faith for salvation. You know, I put my confidence and my trust in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that atoned and paid for my sins. I trust and I believe and I embrace that to be real and true. That's faith, when I put my trust in Jesus. God is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So we have faith in the blood of Jesus. Faith in the Christian life is simply the confidence that God is good in everything he allows in my life. That I can rely on him, I can trust in him for everything I need. And he loves me and he will give me what I need. That's faith. That's walking in faith. But like I said, I want to tell you the story. I took Javad, a friend of mine from Fergus, who fled persecution in Iran. He's Iranian, and he ended up coming to Canada with his family. We connected, and we're good friends. And I said one Saturday, I said, "Hey, you want to go fishing with me?" So we went fishing. And now Javad has never fished. He actually fished one time before. I have fished many times. I know how to fish. And so I thought, well, I'll help my brother out. I'll take him fishing. I'll bring him a fishing rod. I'll show him how to fish. And so we got out on the lake and early in the morning, and we go out in the water. And the first thing he says, quietly, I almost didn't catch it, he says, "Jesus, help us catch fish." And I didn't say it out loud, and I didn't even really think it out loud or consciously, but I know in my heart it was like, "Yeah, brother. That's good, but you got to have the right gear, you know. You got to have some experience, and you know, you got to know when to go." And Like I said, it was almost, I almost consciously didn't realize those were the thoughts that were going through my mind. About 2 hours into this, who do you think is catching the fish? One after the next. I couldn't believe it. Like he's only fished one time before, but he's catching them one after the next. And I'm sitting there and thinking, what am I doing wrong? And I started thinking about that thought, and I started repenting and saying, Lord, I take that back. I do need your help. And I did catch some fish at the end. But you know, we went away from there. I said, brother, you caught most of the fish today. But you know, I want to be really clear. I'm not here suggesting this morning that, you know, just go out there and don't even use bait. Just throw your line in and pray and you'll catch more fish than anyone else. Don't hear that from me. What I'm really saying is that I believe God was teaching me a lesson that's way deeper than fish or no fish or tackle or whatever. God was teaching me, you know, that attitude that I saw in him, that simple. You know, it's easy for us to, when we are going to the mission field in Africa, we've never been there before and we have very little support, and we feel our need of God, we feel our need of his help. It's easy for us in moments like that to say, Jesus, help me catch fish. But what about in the mundane things of life that I think I'm so good at, I know what I'm doing? Do we have that attitude of confidence, of faith, of trust in God in the little things, in the mundane things of life? Are we willing to bring God into every... How often do we pray over our business? How often do you pray over your job? Or do you got it all together? You got it figured out. You know what you're doing. How much do we live in dependence on God? That's a life of faith. May God bless.